There's two verses of that hymn that we just sang that I want to call to your attention because they capture this strange thing that it is when we get to meet in the house of the Lord, where there is a close and intimate aspect of it, where it feels like it's just a few of us in a small place, and that the Lord would meet with us one-on-one and face-to-face. And yet at the same time, in that small, intimate setting that seems like it wouldn't hold very much, the Lord can dispense the fullness of His grace. There, says the Savior, will I be amid this little company. That almost sets the expectation like it's just a few, it's just a small, for just a little while. But to them, unveil my lovely face and shed my glories round the place. You know, there's that sense of when your barn is full, you want to tear it down and build bigger barns. You know, you see that the church filled and you think, we need a bigger sanctuary. I am so thankful that regardless of the size of the building, the Lord can outshine it. He can fill it full. And it's our prayer this afternoon. We meet at Thy command, O Lord, relying on Thy faithful word, the word of His gospel truth, and the word of His promise that He'll meet with us because He has gathered us together. O, send Thy Spirit from above and fill our hearts with heavenly love. That's my prayer for this afternoon, that the Lord would sanctify this time and sanctify this place, sanctify each and every one of us, set us apart for a holy purpose. And I mean from anything that might discourage us, anything that might distract us, whatever's going on in your life, I can tell you right now, you have a liberty to be in this place. There's some phone calls that you're not going to take in the next hour or so. There's some things on the calendar. There's worries in this world, and none of them are invited into this place, right? Because we've already done as much as we could, and that is to rely on His faithful word, come to this place, and so much now we look to the Lord to provide. It's that way any of these members, any of these ministers, when they stand before God's people, they get to a place where it is utter reliance on the Lord to deliver. That may sound scary, and part of it is. It's a solemn, reverential fear, but there's something liberating in knowing that when it comes time for the gospel to be preached, that the Lord carries the burden, and that the words are His, and that it is by His miraculous power that the gospel's preached. If it were any other way, I don't think any of us could endeavor to do it. But oh, how we have faith and confidence in Him. The arrangements this afternoon are that Elder Bruce Crawford, the pastor at the Bethlehem Printed Baptist Church in Lampas? Just Lampas. All right. Well, that's easier for me to remember. All right. He's pastor of the Lampasas Printed Baptist Church, which is in Lampasas. That's easy. He'll go first, followed by Elder Dave Montgomery. He's the pastor at Lavernia. We're thankful for these two, and any of us that have ever endeavored to hear the gospel, we know the miracle that we stand in need of. Any of us that ever endeavored to preach the gospel, we know the great dispensation of His grace that each of these need. But oh, how the Lord is blessed before. And if we are not a people who can believe that the Lord has miraculously blessed and that He can miraculously bless, and that we are going to hold Him to His faithful word, that if there's a blessing this day, it will be to His glory, honor, and praise. We are a people who should come with that confidence this day. So we're going to pray in an humble confidence, knowing that we're not worthy of the least of His blessings. But oh, how He's not limited by our unrighteousness. He's not limited by our faithlessness. But oh, how faithful He is to His word. So we'll go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Elder Josh Brown, if you'll lead us in prayer.
The Lord, most kind, righteous, and ever be adored, Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, we come to You this afternoon on bended knee to thank You for all the wonderful blessings that You've blessed us with this day and all the blessings that You've blessed us with throughout our lives. Lord, we thank You for Your guiding hand to bring us together, to gather us together that we might fellowship with one another, that we might sing praises unto your holy name, and that we might hear your word preached. Lord, we thank you for the truth that thou hast preserved for us in thy word unto this day and will forevermore. We thank you for preserving this people, that we would continue to meet and to gather and to worship you until your Son Jesus comes back, and then with him in heaven. Lord, we ask you to be with these two brethren as they come before us, to give them the liberty to speak the true and living word, that and to be with each one here, that we might have the ears to hear what you would have for us, that it might be effectual into our hearts and edify your people, Lord. And Lord, we ask you that it be glorifying to your holy name. Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our failings, our shortcomings, and strengthen us that we might walk ever pleasing unto you. All these favors and blessings we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I really like the the last verse of that last song we sing, because that's what we're here to do. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I have a verse of scripture on my mind this afternoon. Hope and pray it's of the Lord. If it's not, Brother David, you'll have the whole hour. But it's found in the 15th chapter of the book of St. Mark. Book of Mark. It's in Mark's book. Very familiar scripture to anyone who reads their Bible at all. And I want to begin in verse 33. Jesus is going to ask a question here in the 34th verse. And if I went around the room and took opinions on exactly what he was asking, or exactly what he meant, or exactly what he felt when he asked that question, we'd probably get as many different opinions as there are in the room. So I'm not even going to try to answer that. I'm just going to read it to you and tell you a little bit about what I feel like the Lord has shown me in it. And then you can decide for yourself what the question is all about. And the 33rd verse of the 15th chapter of Mark, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along, it says, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." I want you to pay close attention there to where he says there was darkness over the whole land. This wasn't just a little area. It was darkness over the entire globe. It was dark everywhere. I wasn't there. I don't know that for sure, but that's what the Bible said. There was darkness over the land. "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying," and I'm not going to pronounce these words right, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." That may not be too far off. But that's not what's important. What's important is the translation of it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Anybody in this room ever felt like that? Anybody in this room ever feel like the Lord has forsaken you? I haven't very many times in my life, but I have a time or two. Kind of felt that way when he took Linda out of this world, my wife. Kind of felt that way. Kind of felt that way when Randy lost his son Casey at 11 years old. I kind of felt that way. But this is the Son of God that we're talking about. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the Lord. Crying out, "My God, my..." And it says he cried out. He didn't just whisper it. He cried it out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Well, isn't that a great big word? Why? That's a humongous word, isn't it? Why? There's so many things that happen in our lives we ask why about, don't we? We wonder why. All of you's got a why. Every one of you's got a why. But I want you to think about this why this afternoon. I want you to think about why Jesus was saying, "Why, Father? Why, my God? Why have you forsaken me?" Some people say, and I don't believe this. I'll just preface this by saying I don't believe it. Some people say, well, God just turned his back completely on his son. I don't think so. I don't think so. And I'm going to go back to the 22nd Psalm. You're all familiar with that one too. And I want to just get a scripture or two back there to prove to you that God did not turn his face from Jesus. But I kind of wonder if he didn't feel that way. Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back a little bit in this same chapter. Let's drop back all the way to the 26th chapter, the 26th verse, and it says, "And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews." Every step Jesus took in this world, especially from the age of 30 on, he was ridiculed. He was made fun of. Even when he was doing miracles, there were detractors, wasn't there? There were those that did not believe their own eyes. And when they had crucified, and with him they crucified two thieves. You know, crucifixion was the most brutal form of punishment that they could melt out on someone. It was filled with excruciating pain. It was just brutal to the one that was hung on that cross with those nails in his hands and his feet. Now, I've never had a nail driven through my hand or my feet, and I'm kind of doubting anybody in here ever has. But just imagine for a minute what you would feel like. You're the Son of God. You came into the world. You healed no telling how many people that were brought to you. I guess you could go back to the beginning of in the New Testament and start counting how many people he healed, but that's not important. He healed everyone that was brought to him. He never was a failure in his healing. We have miracle after miracle after miracle that's talked about. Turning water into wine, making the lame walk, the blind see, even raising the dead. Boy, wouldn't you have liked to? Wouldn't you like to have been at the grave of Lazarus when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth"? Wouldn't you like to have been standing there and seen Lazarus coming forth out of that tomb? But then there's this question that we'd have to ask ourselves: would we have believed it? I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. Now I have to. Maybe I should qualify that. Because I was visiting a friend of mine who was a undertaker one time, and he probably broke some law he shouldn't have broken, and he took me to the back where they do the embalming and all that. This is no lie. I walked into that room, and there was a man laid out on a gurney there, and I walked into the room, and he sat up. They hadn't started doing all the things they do to him yet, and he sat up there. That was kind of one of my whys that I had in my life. I was kind of wondering, why did I ever walk in the back of that room? But Jesus Christ, I'll go there soon enough one day. I don't need to be in there when I'm alive. But Jesus was asking, my God, why? Why is all this happening to me? Why do all these people hate me after all of these? And I'm putting my own thoughts down here, of course. But I think he probably was thinking, how come all of these people hate me so? I've done these miracles in their sight. Even the centurion that came to me and said, my son he's sick. Or I believe it was his servant. It was sick and dying. And Jesus said, well, take me to him. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. The crucifixion was just a cruel and awful punishment. It's indescribable to me. I can't describe what he felt, the pain he must have felt, the kind of thoughts he had in his head. But I will say I do not believe that God turned his back. I know there was darkness from the 6th to the 9th hour. We just read that. You know there was darkness then. And there are people say, well, the absence of darkness means the absence of God. How about in the beginning? Was there darkness in the beginning and God was there? Before he said, let there be light? Was there darkness then? I wasn't there, but I kind of think there was. Why would he say, let there be light? My God, why have you forsaken me? And these two thieves that were crucified with him, they railed on him as well. Let's just read a few verses here, and then I'll get into more of what I think about this. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You know, crucifixion was generally reserved for the most heinous of criminals, for the murderers and the thieves, the killers. In fact, when Pilate brought Barabbas and Jesus before the people, what was the question? Would you have me release Barabbas unto you or Jesus, which is called Christ, the King of the Jews? Which one do you want? And you'd think that would have been an easy choice for them, but apparently it was not. But all the religious leaders had stirred up the crowd, hadn't they? Yeah, y'all cry for Barabbas. And that's exactly what they did. They cried out, Barabbas, release Barabbas unto us. Well, what would you have me do? And that's another place in the Bible. What would you have me do with this man who is called Jesus? What would you have me do? Crucify him, crucify him, they said. What was Pilate's response? Why? What evil has he done? Why was he hung on the cross then? He did no evil. There was no guile found in his mouth. Why was he hung there? He was a threat, wasn't he? He was a threat. He was a threat to their way of life, to their way of belief, to their way of religion, to the way they did things. He was a threat. These people walked by and wagged their faces at him. And scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "All thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Do you think that's a true statement? He saved others, himself he cannot save? He would not save. He would not save himself. I can think of two or three reasons why Jesus may have asked what he asked here. I can recall in, John 18, where he said unto his disciples, his apostles, the cup that my Father giveth me, will I not drink it? Almost the same thing he said in the garden. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Aren't you glad it didn't stop right there? If it's possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was not afraid to die. I don't believe that. He was not afraid to die. But after he had spoken this, and some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And just almost immediately, Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And then the very thing that we were taught this morning happened. God reached into the temple there and took his finger and just went, boop. Probably didn't make that noise. But he took his finger and he opened up the veil, didn't he? The veil was rent from top to bottom. He turned the curtain into a carpet, didn't he? And it was all exposed. The mercy seat, the cherubims, everything that was there that the priest went behind and saw every year. Anybody that walked by could now see it. It was all open. The great gulf that had been between us and God, the very sins we committed, were gone. Jesus took them upon himself. We have scripture that says, "He shall not fail, neither shall he be discouraged, till he set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law." Jesus took the sins of every single child of God who had ever lived, who is living then, who is living now, who will ever live, and he took them to the tomb with him, and he left them there. He set judgment in the earth. He left them there. And when he came out, he was pure as snow. The veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Have you ever studied about that veil? How big it was? How heavy it was? Well, the Bible doesn't really tell us how heavy it was. But it tells us how big that room where the holiest of holies was. So was it 30 cubits wide and about 30 cubits high? And the cherubims were 15 cubits high. So it had to be a pretty big curtain to hide all that, didn't it? It would have taken probably everybody sitting here to open that thing. But God just ripped it from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." Now, I believe we need to make a distinction between the cross and the crucifixion. I believe we need to make a distinction in those two things. 1 Corinthians, don't remember chapter and verse now, says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolish. He didn't say the preaching of the crucifixion, did he? He said the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. Now, when Jesus told different ones in the Word of God, I think about that young ruler that came to him and said, "Good master, what good things?" And they went through that whole thing there. Everybody knows that story. If you've heard it all, heard it 1,000 times, probably. Told him what to do, and he said, "I've kept all these things from my youth up." And he put his fingers under here and said, "Hey, look at me. All these things have I kept from my youth up." And it says Jesus, loving him, said, "One thing thou lackest. Go and sell all that you have. All of it. Don't sell part of it and put the rest in a savings account. Go sell all that you have. Don't only sell it, give it to the poor. Take the proceeds and give it to the poor. Come and take up your cross and follow." Now, was he telling that rich young man, go get somebody to nail your hands and feet to a cross and be crucified? No, he said, take up your cross and follow me. Every person in this room has a cross. Every one of you have a cross to bear. We all do. We all have a cross to bear. And Jesus is telling us to take it up. Take a hold of it. Take up your cross and follow me. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I think in that very statement, in his, in his forsakenness, we find our forgiveness. That's what we find in his forsakenness. God didn't turn, let me prove that. I've said it 2 or 3 times. Let me go over here and get those scriptures that prove that. I'm going to come back there in just a minute. You know how the 22 starts out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there is one scripture down in here that talks about his face. That's the one I want. Verse 24 in the 22nd chapter of Psalms. And I'm going to challenge everybody. Go read the 22nd Psalm. You'll see the prophecy repeated. In this chapter where I'm reading it, in the 15th chapter of Mark, you'll see it repeated almost word for word. 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, this was written. They didn't know what crucifixion was back here. There was no Romans that were crucifying people 1,000 years before Jesus. They had no idea what a crucifixion was. And then it talks about his hand, "They pierced my hands and my feet." That's not the verse I want, though. Verse 24, "For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. I go for a walk almost every morning. We have this beautiful park in Lampasas, and I go for a walk almost every morning. And I walk down there with a preacher of another denomination. I'll be like Brother Philip. I'm not going to identify him or the denomination. But we were talking about this very chapter. Mark more than this one. But we got into this chapter here. And he's the one that threw out this idea that God turned his back on his son. Well, it was dark. You know, the Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We also have scripture that says God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. If God wants it dark, it'll be dark. If God wants it light, it'll be light. Doesn't matter what I think about it. That's just the way that it is. But according to that verse right there, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. God heard when Jesus cried out unto him. It didn't fall on deaf ears. God wasn't just miles and thousands of miles away. He could hear from heaven even if he was. Jesus often spoke to his Father. One more thought I want to get out of here. Back up to verse 11. It says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. I don't recall Jesus crying out for help on the cross, do you? Unless you consider that, why have you forsaken me, a cry for help. I don't look at it that way. And it's not like God didn't look for someone to help. Go to Isaiah 63 about verse 5. I looked and there was none to help. I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me. Who do you think that arm is? Yes, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who the arm is. That's who the arm is. The preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. To those that perish is foolishness. But to us who are saved, that's the power of God. Jesus changed the life of every person he encountered in this world. Every single one of them, he changed their lives. Think about who he encountered. The woman at the well that Brother Mark preached about last weekend in Lampasas. The water pots. And the woman at the well. Do you think her life might have been a little changed after she had an encounter with Jesus? I mean, she ran away saying, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. How about Zacchaeus? What about Zacchaeus? The chief of the publicans. Little man short of stature. Wanted to see Jesus so bad he climbed a tree. A sycamore tree, I believe the Bible calls it. Jesus walks by, sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. Zacchaeus, come down. Come down, Zacchaeus. You're not only going to just get to see me today, we're going to lunch. I'm going to spend the day with you. I'm going to abide with you. I believe the word he used. I'm going to abide with you. You think that might have changed Zacchaeus's? In fact, you can go read over there about all the things that Zacchaeus said he was going to do, and I think we'll see that it kind of changed his life a little. What about all of you? What about all of you? Has having your encounter with Jesus changed you? I can tell you for a certainty it changed me. Not being raised in a primitive Baptist home like some of you were, and I'm not taking any credit for any of it. But my life was changed completely. When I come into the old Baptist church, when I followed a pretty girl into the old Baptist church, my life was changed completely. Because I spent the first 6 or 8 months just arguing up and down and right and left up to 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning with the preacher there and telling him, you don't know nothing about the Bible. When it was the one doing the arguing that really knew nothing about the Bible. But it took me a while to figure it out. It took me a while to figure that out. Those two thieves that hung on either side of Jesus, and I'll close with this thought. You know, if we read down here a little farther, it says, they that were crucified with him reviled him, I believe is how it says it, 32nd verse, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. So at one time, they were both, you know, wagging their heads at him and saying, you know, in fact, one of the thieves said, if thou be the Christ. Something happened to that other thief, didn't it? What do you reckon happened to him? Think the Lord might have got a hold of him? You think? So what did that thief cry out? You know, we talk about Jesus here, and I know I haven't given you much of an opinion about that, but I think I have given you a lot to think about. What did that thief say? What did he cry out? Did he cry out, Lord, help me? I don't think that's what he said. It wasn't like, you know, when they were out in the middle of the sea in the boat with the waves high and the wind blowing, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Wasn't a scene like that, was it? They thought they see a ghost. A spirit, I believe the Bible says. And he comes walking to them on the water. Well, Peter, in his usual manner, getting his foot in his mouth, he said, Lord, if it's you, who did he think it was walking to him on the water? Lord, if it's you, bid me come to you on the water. Jesus simply said, come. I tried to preach on that one weekend in Lampasas. Just come. Because he says that to every one of us too. Come. Peter hops down out of the boat and goes walking on the water. And I'm sure just for a few seconds he was thinking, now this is really cool. I'm walking on the water. Wow, what? Look at me. And then all of a sudden, oops, he starts to sink. He starts to sink. What did he cry out? Lord, save me. That's what Peter said, right? Well, that thief didn't say that. What did that thief say? He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. We have such an incredible God, such an incredible Savior. Have you ever thought just to ask him to remember me? That's what I want. I want him to simply remember me. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you. Come ahead, brother.